and a blessing to this church for many, many years. And I don't think most of you need an introduction, but for those of you that are new in our church, some of you heard him yesterday at the youth rally for the first time. And I'll let Brother Dave, if he cares to, give you his testimony. I won't give that for him, but you'll be blessed today. You just let God speak to your heart today. Brother Dave.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, if the loudest part in heaven worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ is the first Bible section, that's where I'm going to be.
Amen.
Yeah, I'm going to be with you. I'm really glad to be with you today. And it was said to me, I felt this already, but I was really glad that a brother came and said to me, welcome home. Because I know I'm from a far country. You know, there is a place between Texas and New York called Ohio. Yeah. And we went in. We went in the loop. It is a joy to be here. And I'm a preacher. I'm preaching all the time somewhere. I love what God's called me to do. But I love this church more than just for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and open the Word of God and talk to some people that want to hear what it has to say. This church is special to me and my wife and other family members that have been here. Not just for that opportunity, but by the way that you have treated us through the years. You've made us feel very much at home, very much like family, and I thank you. On behalf of my wife, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. I mean it. And so thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God and minister to you. There's been more ministering going on here today through the song service than there is in churches all over America. Your preacher has been straighter with you and said more helpful things to you in the course of just talking about the offering or I just want to be in a place where people shoot straight. And like it was prayed by Brother Eddie, we do not have religion. Thank God for something that's real. Thank God for a relationship with the living God.
Amen.
Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Now is this on? No. Can I move that? Because it's like, yeah. I don't want to break nothing the first day, you know. Acts chapter 17 this morning. And let's begin reading at verse 16. Acts chapter 17, it says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I've had it said to me as I travel around the country that that right there in type is America.
Amen.
That America is wholly given to idolatry. But I ain't buying it. By what's going on in this room for the last hour proved that America isn't wholly given to idolatry yet. Hey, I refuse to go with that flow today. I'm glad that there's still people, amen, that are willing to lift up their voice and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you why we're in the shape that we're in and why maybe someday, and I would hope after the church's out here, why that will be the testimony of America. Maybe that has something to do. It said his spirit was stirred within him. And boy, I'll tell you what our country needs. Our spirit to get stirred within us. Amen. Not just this day or this week, but from now on. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 17, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. All right? There's in the church, but he didn't just stay there. Look what it says. And in the market daily, them in the market daily with them that met with him. So his Christianity left the synagogue with him. Amen. He is mindful of a need to have a testimony everywhere he went. Amen. Verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? That's what they say about us sometimes. The Bible says that the foolishness of preaching is the power of God. It doesn't say foolish preaching. But, amen, this is how the world looks at what we're doing here today. Amen. You did at one time. I did. It says, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter for those strange gods. And here's why. Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, if you remember back over in Acts chapter 8, when Philip is dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's questioning Isaiah 53, and he says, of whom speakest thou the prophet, of himself or of some other man? And Philip just opened the scriptures at the same place, and the Bible records he preached on him Jesus. He didn't read him a laundry list of everything he was doing wrong. He just did what I've already heard mentioned here this morning. He began to tell him about someone that did everything right. And that's what Paul's doing here. He preached unto them Jesus. In verse 19 it says, and they took him and they brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. What this new doctrine is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things are. Mean. Yeah, they took him. They didn't arrest him. He went willingly. That's what he was out there for. He was looking for an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new things. Well, that's then. Because this day and age, they wouldn't have to meet there and gather there in the marketplace or Areopagus. They'd just get on Facebook. Yeah, because that's what it says. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. I thank God I have a life. Because I don't have time for that foolishness. I suggest you get one. If there's a powder outage, some Christians wouldn't know what to do. I'm trying, brother. There's opposition when you start talking about that thing, which is okay with me. That's fine. Verse 22, watch this. Stay tuned. It's going to be a long week for some of you. Amen. Verse 22. Then Paul said in the midst of Mars Hill, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Oh, I love you today, Lord. I thank you, God, for your grace. I thank you for the man that brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to me almost 23 years ago. I thank you for giving me enough sense to confess to you that I was a hell-deserving sinner. And I thank you for giving me the faith to believe what you did on the cross of Calvary was capable of washing away my sin. And Lord God, in the years since that morning in that jail cell in Dayton, Ohio, you have proved yourself, like it's already been said to this day, faithful, not just over and over again, but every single time. Lord, I trust and am confident, Father, that you're interested in moving in our midst, in meeting with us today in a special and specific way in the hearts of these folks that are assembled here. I'm confident of that, and I pray, God, that you'd feel welcome, not just in the up and down the aisles of our church, but within the deep corridors of our hearts today, that we might hear what you have. And at the end of it, Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified because you deserve it. And God, there's folks in here today that are here and friendly and in church, but they're not saved yet. And you know that. And I pray that today you'd make it easy for them to understand. This isn't about turning over a new leaf. It isn't about religion. It's about getting born again into the family of God by having your sins forgiven. I love you today, Lord. Meet with us, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It says there, whom ye ignorantly worship. Worship. Now, here these are educated men. Intelligent men, and they're religious men. I mean, they're all about worship. They have a lot of altars to the different gods, and boy, they don't even want to take the chance on missing one. And so they got this altar to the unknown God. And they're worshiping, but Paul says it right. They're worshiping ignorantly. Ignorantly. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, mankind is incurably religious. And every far-reaching corner of the globe, every race, every tongue, every culture throughout the history of mankind has always worshiped something. Amen. There's places on the planet right now, mission fields that folks go to, where people worship the wind or the sun or the moon or a volcano here or there. There are places I go out west where still Native Americans worship the Great Spirit. There's places where animals are revered and worshiped. A personal favorite of mine as a kid was reading the books, mythology. About, you know, amen, there's the Romans had their list of gods and the Greeks. Personally, I always liked the Norse gods because those guys walk around with towels thrown on. That kind of like bugged me. I like Thor and the God of Thunder, that kind of stuff. You with me? Anybody with me? Man is a religious being, and worship's just part of our makeup. And just to be honest with you, it wasn't until the enlightened age of advanced education did it become popular to deny the existence of a divine creator altogether. So for about the last, well, working on about 180 years, that's become popular. Amen. Now, don't get me wrong. There's always been people that denied the existence of God. But prior to this enlightened age I'm talking about, they're just referred to as fools. The Bible says in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amen. There were some years ago now, I used to ride in motorcycle gangs. God saved me out of a lot of stuff, prison, the lifestyle, detrimental drugs and liquor and all that. I don't even like going to that. But one of the things, when I got saved, I had several beautiful Harleys and nice Corvette and all kinds of stuff. And little by little, the Lord dealt with me about getting rid of one thing after another, and I just didn't know any better. And so when I thought there was an outside chance, the Lord was saying this might be a hindrance, I got rid of it. I just didn't know any better. Gee, I think that might have turned out to have been the right move, don't you think? And but I kept one motorcycle, and I was going to store it. And while I was going to penitentiary, and finally right then, just a week before my sentencing, I felt like the Lord was saying, like, what are you keeping that for? Something to fall back on? And now that's the way I looked at it. And I said, Lord, I don't want to fall back. And I sold it. If he'd let me keep it another year, I probably could have got half again as much for it, but, you know, Lord knows. I sold it. I submitted. 2 weeks later, he called me to preach. Amen. 3 weeks after that, a federal judge sends me to probation. I never did go to prison. I went to Bible school. And I went into the ministry. I'm kind of glad I listened when he told me to sell that motorcycle. It wasn't the motorcycle that was a problem. It was me that was the problem. So don't get me wrong, I still love to ride and do. But I stayed away from bikes altogether for like 10 years, almost 10 years. And offers were given. Here, you want to take my bike for a ride? Listen, I've been all over the country. I didn't need to. I know what it's like. One day, I'm in a church service in Pennsylvania, rural Pennsylvania. And a guy comes in, and he's like a big, burly biker guy. Got a bald head and big old muscles and a leather vest. And he comes in, and I don't know nothing about the guy. I want him to get saved if he's not. And he parks right in front of me and in the pew, and I'm preaching, and I don't know this story. I don't want to know the story. God knows the story. And so finally I just said, you know, there's some of you that are just, you know, you had a bad experience somewhere along the way, and now you're just having a little pity party for yourself and sucking your thumb, and you're not doing nothing for God. And this guy, she kind of swelled boat up on me, like I was preaching about yesterday. Kind of got a little upset, you know, well, okay. And so after the service is over, one of the guys that invited him said, oh man, did you hit the nail on the head? This guy, you know, he was part of some ministry, and the guy did him wrong, and now he's been out of church, and he's, you know, he's been bitter, and I finally got him back into church after a couple years, and man, you nailed him. And I thought, that's interesting, because I didn't know any of that. I thought maybe that was God's idea. And I like what I do. Amen. So here I am standing outside by my bus, and there is a beautiful, it was like a 98 beautiful Super Glide, something, I don't know, but it was nice. I'm looking at that bike, and here he comes. And he's like looking for trouble, and he says, he squares off in front of me, and I know what time it is. So I like, you know, I assume the position, you know. I know how to dance, okay? And he says, you were talking about me, weren't you? And now I know that. That's what he thinks. And I said, hey, man, if the shoe fits, wear it. Next thing I know, he reaches out and he grabs me and he hugs me. And he's almost crying and he says, nobody's ever had the guts to talk to me like that before. And I'm going, okay, let go. Amen. Amen. And then he did this. He reached in his pocket. We're standing in front of his scooter. He reached in his pocket, pulls out his keys, says, here, take my bike for a ride. And I went, okay. I got them keys, man. And I looked at that thing. I said to my wife, I said, come on. She was raised in a place and time where her parents had enough sense to tell her, never get on a motorcycle. Especially at, you know, Harley Davidson. And she minded her folks until she married me. So this is her first time ever, never been on a motorcycle. She gets on the back, no problem. We cruise out of this little town. We get out in the country. It's a beautiful day. It was in the first week of June. Northern PA, it was really nice, road smooth, and so, you know, I'm riding, she's kind of like, okay, I go, don't try to anticipate what I'm doing, you just sit still, let me do the riding. So, you know, and so she started, I can feel her start to relax, and so then I start going in and out the white lines, you know, and you know, she's, you know the neat thing about a motorcycle? Is that when your passenger's screaming at the top of their lungs, you can't hear them. Yeah, you can't hear it. And it was when the blood was dripping down my shirt that I realized she was digging it. Ah, you know. She's screaming. I go, what's the matter, you know. So I stopped doing that. And I felt her, you know, the tentacles retract. That's right now. And then, so I'm just cruising again. And I don't know what possessed me to do it, but, you know, this bike, it's got footboards, okay? I mean, this is not some Indian Joe story. I just stood up on the footboards. The bike's really smooth, and I used to do this kind of thing, only I stand on a seat. And she's screaming again, but I still can't hear her, and she can't reach me because I'm standing up. And I just take my hands off, and I'm about 40 miles an hour, And I don't know what's going on, but she's really screaming now. If you listen to her tell that story, she'll tell you I'm standing on the handlebars. That's not accurate. So I sat back down and promised never to do it again. Now I'm just riding, and I'm going to go up the road a little way and turn around and go back, give the guy his bike back. And I started looking at that machine, and it was fancy. You know, it had stuff that none of my choppers ever had. And it was very smooth, and it was very well engineered, and it was a really nice bike. And I started looking at that thing, and I thought, I just come out of a church service. I just preached. I mean, this thing right here, at 60 miles an hour, will beat you to death if you don't. But, I mean, I took the suit coat off. I was really, I got a hold of this thing right here. This was my God? Hey, man, they're fun. But, I mean, tears come to my eyes going down the road. And I said, this is nothing compared to my God.
Amen.
Now look here. Now I didn't bow down to it, but it was the center of my attention. It was the center of my affection. It was the center of my activity, and it was the center of all my associations. What would you call it? I'll tell you what Paul would call it: idolatry. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, we'd all do well to this day and this week take time to ask ourselves who or what may have that. Not asking if you're saved. You might want to ask yourself this week, what is it in the center of your life that has your attention and your affection and your activity revolves around it and your associations? Because if it's not Jesus Christ, there's some work that needs to be done for you. I'm trying to help you. I mean, come on. I've been coming here a long time. You know I love you. Amen? Right? Nod your head. Somebody say something. Amen. So I want to preach to you today about worship. I can't imagine. I mean, I did not conspire with Brother Dean when I told him what the message was going to be about and asked him to orchestrate a song service that might set the stage. I didn't do that. He wouldn't listen to me anyway. But God did that. So I can't think of a better time and place to preach on worshiping the Lord. Amen. So first off, we need to worship the Lord for what He's done. For what He's done. Now we're in Acts chapter 17. Look with me in verse 24. He said there in 23, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. And here's the first thing He said. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. Well, that's a good start right there. God that made the world, that's what He's done. Everything, every good and perfect gift, you hear what I'm saying this morning? It says there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. I was on the street one time and offered a guy a gospel tract. Said, can I tell you what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me? He said, I don't want that. He said, what's God ever done for me? I don't know if this is in the soul winning handbook or not, but my response was, take a breath, dummy. I mean, it's that simple. If your breath been said this morning, if you're breathing, if you're in here lost as a goose on your way to a devil's hell, and you're here this morning, and you still have an opportunity to get your sins forgiven, God is being good to you. Let alone the rest of us. I went out to Las Vegas one year to preach a family, and our church was stationed at Nellis Air Force Base. And they were going to a church, and I was in Amarillo. So that was like almost there, 1,100 more miles. And so they set it up, and I was just going to preach an all-day Sunday and be a blessing to this to our friends. And we got there, and I did Sunday school. And they had a Sunday school where the teens all went to a separate group, and a youth guy did the teens. They bust in kids that were in street gangs and in Vegas, and man, I tell you what, that's my crowd. I fit right in, man. I was able to just roll my sleeves up and walk in amongst them and just brag on Jesus Christ. Amen. And they responded to me. They didn't respond to the fellow that every week just railed on him and talked down on him, and they didn't respond to him too well. And he didn't like it that they liked me. He went and told his father-in-law something, because when we got into the main service that I was supposed to be preaching, there's a couple hundred folks here, and he got in the pulpit, he said, "I have decided that I am going to preach this morning. But those of you that didn't want to hear Brother Spurgeon, you come back tonight at 6. Now, I'm already mad now, because I didn't drive 1,100 miles to hear him preach. I'm sorry. It's just that way. And after I heard him preach, I wouldn't have drove 11 miles. Okay, that's, I shouldn't have said that. But, amen. So he says this, and he says this. He says, "But Brother Spurgeon, I would like you to stand and take about 3 minutes. That ought to give you some idea what crowd I'm with. I mean, those, you know, when you handed out your bulletin at the door, I'm going to tell you what, some churches hand them out, and they got everything regulated by minutes. I mean, from 11:01 to 11:04, we're going to sing, and then we're going to get 1 minute for a prayer and 9 minutes for a message. And I'm going to tell you what, I'm glad God didn't put me with that crowd.
Yeah, amen.
Now, what you know through your song leader and your pastor, we can't say nothing in 3 minutes. So, but that's what he said. Stand up and tell the church, take about 3 minutes, brother, and tell the church everything God done for you. I look around and I stood up and I said, I couldn't tell you everything God's done for me since I woke up this morning in 3 minutes. And I sat back down. Amen. I don't know what happened, but I've never been asked to go back there. I think it was because of the mandatory meet and greet at the back door as all the people filed out. And one of the ladies that night after I preached said, "Brother Spurgeon, that's the best preaching we've had in years." Pastor standing right there. That wasn't good. He looked over at me and I looked at him and I just smiled, you know. They didn't give me enough gas money to get to the county line and I didn't care. I'm going to tell you something. We need to worship God for what he's done. Let me give you a couple examples. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19, it says, "He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou shalt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." You know, they're trying to get to Mars. They might be, I don't care, no. But they don't know for sure how deep the ocean is. How come God has kept that concealed? How come every attempt, some multi-trillion, they don't even say million anymore, trillion, billion, gazillion dollar one-man submarine got down there and, oh, what happened? The cable snapped. Yeah, God says, look, I got something down there that nobody, the devil or you, neither one, is ever getting out, because that's where he put our sins. Amen. He didn't put them on Mount Everest. People go up there regularly. He put them in a place where nobody's ever been. He put a no fishing sign. I can see it right now. It's floating. You know how when a scuba diver goes down, he's got a flag? Right, there's a flag, and there's a buoy, and it says no fishing, and right down, that's where our sins are. I don't know about you, but that excites me. We need to worship him for what he's done. In Psalm 103 and verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." As far as the east is from the west. You know, when you think of that, you might think, okay, I'm on the east, and 2,500 miles west, there's Los Angeles. That's pretty far. Oh, that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface. Here's how I look at it. It doesn't say as far as the north is from the south. Here's why. Because if you're right here and you headed north, when you got to the North Pole, guess what happened? You'd start going south. And then when you got to the South Pole, you'd start going north. North and south catch up with each other on the globe. But if you stood right here and you headed west, you could head west for eternity. There's no catching up with them. That's why the wording is important. That's how far he put it. Listen, I'm just telling you today, amen, hey, we need to worship God for what he's done. It says this in Isaiah 38, verse 17, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption." That's a good place for an amen.
Amen.
At least two, I guess. Okay, and it says, watch this, "For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back."
Amen.
That's where God, we're talking about God, cast all our sins. I heard a story about two kids, classmates, and the one kid was trying to get his friend to go to his church, and the only way it worked out was they had to each promise to go to each other's church. So the kid went to the with his friend to the one that just believes the Bible. Okay, and the preacher preached, and kid enjoyed it, and he went back to his own church the next week. And his pastor, he didn't like that idea at all. And so he says, little boy, like 12, he says, "Well, you know, Johnny, whatever, so you went to so-and-so church last week?" And the kid said, "Yeah." He said, "How did you like it?" He said, "I liked it." He said, "Well, what did they tell you?" He said, "That preacher said that God has cast all my sins behind his back." Now, this other preacher is already critical and skeptical, and so he's got to, bust this little kid's bubble. So he says this. He says, "Oh, yeah, he did he? What if God turns around?" And the little boy center, he's thinking, "Oh, God cast all my sins behind his back, but what if God turns around?" The little kid looks up at him and says, "Wouldn't his back still be behind him?" It's that simple. Amen. I'm liking it. It says in Hebrews 10:17, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You will. You'll remember them. Other people remember them. The devil will remember them and throw them up in your face. But God won't. God won't remember them. Yeah, I remember the guy was talking to his pastor. They were in marriage counseling, and the guy says, "Pastor, every time my wife and I get in an argument, she gets historical." And the guy said, "No, you mean hysterical." And the guy said, "No, I mean historical. And she starts bringing up everything I ever did." God won't do that to you. Amen. It says you remember him no more. Listen, it is, hey, beloved, this morning it is good to worship God. Worship the Lord for what he's done. I'll tell you why. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, the Bible says this, "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." You know, when we'll worship God for what he's done, well, it reminds him that it lets him know that we haven't forgotten that it's all him. Because I got news for you this morning. It's all him. Anything going right, anything good or decent coming out of you, it's all him. Now, a lot of people, that's true for everybody. People don't know it. But we know it. And we need to worship him. We need to worship God for what he's done. But that's not all. Verse 24, we'll read it again. It said, "God that made the world and all things therein." Wait a minute. Look at it. It says, "Seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth." We need to worship God, not just for what he's done. That's easy. We need to worship God for who he is. He's the Lord. Amen. If you're not careful, you can get so caught up in worshiping God for being good to you that you can forget that He's worthy of worship, whether He's good to you or not. If that's what your worship is centered around, and it's hard not to, because He's so good to us. But if that's if you don't realize, if you don't grasp that He needs to be worshipped for who He is, well, the first time something comes along that you don't understand, or something comes along and He didn't answer it the way you thought He should, the first time something comes along and you perceive that God wasn't good to you, well, then you quit worshiping Him. That's a dangerous ground. Because God's good no matter what. God's good if when He saved you and revealed Himself to you and forgave your sin, if He never manifested Himself one time in your life, never answered another prayer, He's still good. He's still the Lord. Amen? And we need to worship God for who He is. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell in. He's the Lord. He's the Master. It says in Hebrews 12 that He's the author and finisher. He didn't start it and leave it up to you to finish. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Isaiah chapter 9 says He's wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen. I remember when the Prince of Peace spake, "Peace, be still," to the storm clouds that were raging, and this drunk, dope addict, professional criminal, bike gang member's heart. There's a day when everything was out of control, and boy, just like in Mark chapter 4, the Lord of glory said, "And I'm going, hey, still, everything's still out of control, but there's one thing that wasn't out of control anymore. I became His and He became mine, and eternity was settled." And when eternity gets settled, somehow, you can face the problems on this life. And I can explain how. But I didn't know then. I just had peace for the first time in my life. That's who He is. He's the Prince of Peace. It says in Revelation 1 and 8, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and it, which is to come, the Almighty." That's who He is. We got a saying in this country, your brother McGinnis, well aware over there on Wall Street, they have an expression called the Almighty Buck. Lord let the air out of that one here a couple years ago pretty good, didn't He? I'm going to tell you what, He's the Almighty and no other. Amen. Revelation 17 and 14 says this, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." Then it says this, "And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful." They that are with Him. Can I ask you something this morning? Are you with Him? Yes. I'm not asking you if you're saved. I'm asking you this morning, are you with Him? I'll tell you why I say that. Because there's Christians all over the country, and you know what they're counting on is Him being with them. "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Praise the Lord for that truth. But I'll tell you what, beloved, we need to be with Him because He's worship. We need to work because He's worthy. We need to worship Him because He's worthy. Because of who He is, thank God for what He does. Better than I deserve? No kidding. But I'm going to tell you something. He's God. He's the Lord. We need to worship Him today. We've been doing a pretty good job. I mean, it's considering, you know, what the vessels that we're in. He's been exalted. He's been lifted up. Brother Pat said it several times. Nobody else deserves the preeminence except Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, I got one more thing. Look in verse 27. We're in Acts 17. In verse 27, now we're talking about worshiping the Lord today. And we're talking about worshiping Him for what He's done. And we're talking about worshiping Him for who He is. But it says this in verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Beloved, we need to worship the Lord for what He will do. He's still in the business of doing great and mighty things. If we'll just call on to Him and be sensitive to the still small voice of God, because He'll answer. It says in John 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will," future, "draw all men unto me." Well, I'm happy to report He's still in the saving business. Preacher friend out in Texas, I gave one of my books to a guy in a motorcycle club out there. Gave it to him, met him somewhere, gave him a book. Talked to him just a few times, but then the guy got cancer, got sick, and read the book while he was in the hospital. Then he died. Preacher hoped that the gospel contained therein might have an effect. They called him and asked him to come and do the funeral. When he got there, this guy's name, they called him Rabbit. That was his street name. And when the brother, friend of ours, went there and talked to the wife, she said, "You know, there just before he died, he had read that book. He had that in the hospital the whole time. He did what that brother did in that jail cell. He asked Jesus Christ. And I was here when he stepped out of eternity and the fear was gone." God's still saving folks. I went to a church service in another church. I go to a church in Las Vegas where they give me more than 3 minutes now. And one night during revival, just this spring, we were in the prayer room. And I had just come right from the motorhome into the prayer room, and several men were in there. And they're in the course of praying, they're referencing someone that I didn't see, a girl that had come in. And she obviously didn't look like she belonged there, didn't act like she wanted to be there. And in the course of their praying, "Oh Lord, may the devil and be bound and blah, blah, blah," all this stuff. And I'm thinking, whoa, man, I wonder, somebody got horns out there today. We go out there and it didn't take long to figure out who they were talking about. And there was a girl, she was 18, and her clothes were immodest and very tight, and her tattoos were very prevalent and piercings, and she obviously had a demeanor that she didn't want to be there. She didn't like to be there. That girl had more cuts up and down both her arms than I've ever seen. That wasn't a style when I was lost. Thank God. And she sat over there, and I watched, and I mean everybody in the church almost was on edge because of her. She stuck out. She wanted to stick out. She liked the attention. And she was disruptive and disrespectful. And my wife and I sat back toward the back, and I look over at her, and you know what? I thought, that is somebody's little girl. And boy, the Lord burned my heart for her, and she was a mess. But I went up and I preached, and boy, I got time toward the invitation, I said, if you're in here and you know you wouldn't go to heaven when you die and you'd like me to pray for you, would you raise your hand? And boy, she raised her hand in defiance. In defiance, that's right. I'm going to hell, preacher. And I'm taking all this in and every head's bowed, every eye's closed. And I got kind of inspired by that. Boy, you know, I sit there and I roll my sleeve up. I said, let me tell you something. Nobody's looking. I said, I know where you're from. I know what you've been through. And I'm telling you, this is what you need. Boy, and she saw them tattoos. And her demeanor changed. And she looked up and her defiance left. All right? And I finished the invitation and Christians came and prayed and she didn't budge. Come to find out she was there because her grandmother, she belonged to a street gang and they had got busted, big meth bust, the night before, and they scattered, the ones that didn't get arrested, they scattered, and she ended up at her grandmother's house an hour before her grandmother was leaving to come to the revival. She needed a place to stay. Grandma said, okay, you can spend the night here tonight on one condition. You go to church with me. And she came. And that's why she didn't want to be there. But my wife got busy talking to Grandma after. And the whole church left. It was just a handful of people there. And I came down. Well, I got done preaching. I just sat down on the platform. And I watched the people. And this girl, she's standing around. And nobody's talking to her. And she's not talking to anybody. And I laid my Bible down and I opened it. And I said, Lord, I'd love to talk to that girl. And before I could even head her way, here she comes down the aisle. Walking down the aisle, you know, with that street mentality. She goes, can I talk to you? I said, of course. And she sat down and she started telling me the situation. And I started talking a little bit. And she asked me some questions. And my wife said in 15, 20 minutes, you look up there and it was a whole different countenance. It looked like a teenage girl talking to her grandfather. There was no adversarial anything. And I'm opening the Bible and I'm showing her things in the Bible and she's finally admitting, you know, yeah, I'd go to hell. I don't want to do that. I said, well, you need to get saved, Tina. She goes, yeah, you're probably right. And I said, and I know what your battles are. I know what you're facing. I understand. But I'm telling you. And she said, well, I'll think about it. To me, that was a great victory. And she got up and just she left. I got on the phone and I started calling and texting friends. I don't know if I texted you or not. Listen, there's a girl here that the devil is going to fight real hard to make sure she never gets on her knees, never comes back to church. And I was so afraid that she'd die before I ever saw her again. Next night, I'm getting ready to go in to preach again. My wife goes in just before me. And she said, there's somebody out here who wants to talk to you. So I'm almost ready and I go out the door. And here she is. Only now her hair is combed and curled a little bit. She's got she's got real people clothes on. Yeah, not the streetwear. You hear me? She's got a whole different countenance. And she said, Mr. Spurgeon, can I talk to you? And I said, sure, Tina, what's going on? She goes, I want to get saved right now. That made my year. Because I went back and we were meeting in a courtyard outside for that service. And I mean at a table right in front of 100 people. That girl bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to save her. And when the invitation came along, I walked down through the crowd to where she was and asked her to stand up and put my arm around her. I said, tell them what happened to you at the beginning. I got saved. I got a picture standing next to her. She's smiling. She came back again. God can save anybody. God is worthy to be worshipped. And not just for what he's done. Praise the Lord for what he's done. He's worthy to be worshipped for who he is. And I mean he is the King of Kings. But I just got to believe he's still in the business of rescuing the perishing. I got friends that need it. One of the subjects of the book, a guy that I rode with all those years, named Taco. Pray for Taco. International president of the Outlaws Motorcycle Club, doing life. 7 letters now. I'm writing back and forth trying to win him to God. I think God can save an old biker. I think God can save an old mobster. I think God can save an old drug addict. I think God can save my friends. And I think God can save some of your friends. Amen. And if you don't have somebody that you're burdened for, man, come on. I mean, it might not be a relative. Maybe your family say, but there ought to be a neighbor. There ought to be a coworker. There ought to be somebody you're praying for.
Yeah, amen.
You know why churches have visitors? People invite people. Because they want to see them get saved. And if they're already saved, we want to see them get tapped in. To what? Worshiping the Lord. He's worthy. He's worthy. Worshiping the Lord. Amen. That's a good way to start this meeting. That's what we're talking about. You know, let me tell you what he will do. You might be in here this morning and you're saved. There's a good spirit here. I appreciate it. But just truth be known. And you know, and God knows. There's some things that, aren't as they should be between you and God. You know what he'll do? That book says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to tell you how good God is. He'll save the crowd I talked to. He'll help you today. There's an issue. There's an area. There's a battle. There's a sin. There's something you've fallen back into. Okay, well, let's start digging out. The Bible says, just man falls seven times, but rises up again. That was the Old Testament. We're under grace. I think we got more chances than seven, just to be honest with you. Maybe there's something you need to do business with God about this morning, because I'm going to tell you what he'll do. If you'll get honest with him, he'll help you. If you're in here and you're not saved, you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I mean, I understand that people are taught that you can't know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And the problem with it is the Bible says you can. The Bible makes that real clear. So if you don't know, maybe you're curious. Let one of us open a Bible and ask a question from the Bible. Because if you've been taught contrary to that, what you need is Jesus Christ. Not some religion that keeps you in bondage. Some religion that there's no power over sin. Just discouragement about failure or deception that causes you to think you're better than somebody else because of what you do or don't do. It's all about Jesus Christ. And he loves you. And he went to the cross for you. And he knows everything about you. And today he says, come. Come unto me. I'm glad I did.
Amen.
I'm glad you're here today. But saved or lost, there's something for you to consider. And there's some business to be done with God. And what kind of, I mean, that motorhome may look big to you, but my wife and I, we use every drawer, every closet, every cupboard. I did not bring a revival with me. Only God can bring that. And what kind of meeting we have may very well depend, especially, indeed, for you personally, what kind of meeting we have is going to depend on what you do with this message.
That's right. That's right.
So, I hope you do something with it. Let's stand. God is in the saving business. And I said it, I don't know, he saves lives. Luke chapter 9, he saves lives. As well as souls. Churches all over America, there are people whose souls are saved because they had enough sense to give their sin to them. But it is amazing what he'll do in your life if you just let go and let God have control.
Amen.
Preach, you come.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed all over the room. You know God was here today. Amen. And God had something in that message for you this morning. We're going to sing a song in a minute. But you may want to, even right where you are at. You don't need the music to prompt you. But if God's dealing with your heart about something, you step out from where you are right now. We don't try and set the mood here or pull at your heartstrings or anything like that. If God dealt with your heart, if God spoke to your heart about something, maybe you're here today, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you got that settled, but there's something that isn't right in your life between you and God. Boy, this is the right place to get it fixed. And this is the right time to get it fixed. Why don't you just break and yield? Why don't you just run that white flag up? You're not surrendering to the preacher. Why don't you just run that white flag up and surrender to the Creator of the universe and the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? That's when God begins to work. He's not going to knock you over, push you around. He'll wait for you to run that white flag up. And when you do, then you'll see God. That's when you'll see God. That's when you'll see Him work. That's when you'll hear His voice. That's when you'll finally sense His mighty arm in your life. You'll see Him do things that you've only read about and heard about. But He doesn't do it until you surrender, until you yield, till that will, the pride, breaks. Maybe you're here today. Today's the day it needs to break. Christian, today's the day it needs to break. Today's the day you need to run that white flag up and just surrender your heart. Give your heart, give your life, yield your will to Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but is there anyone here this morning? There are a number of folks that are already here. But maybe today, you're here today, your head's bowed, eyes are closed, and you'd say, yeah, there's something in my life I need God's help with. I need God's grace today. I want to surrender. I want to yield. I want to run up the white flag today. I want to give it to God. But pray for me. I need His help. Is there someone like that today? Just raise your hand up. All right, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Lift it up high. All right, let God see it. Lift it up to Him. Let God see it. All right, He sees your heart. All right, God bless you. You can put your hand down. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing, I'm just going to ask you, step out of your seat. Just step out of your seat. And you can come right here. Someone will pray with you. I'll pray with you. We'll get a lady to pray with you, a man to pray with you, whatever you need. And maybe today your need is that you don't know Christ for sure as your Savior. Maybe you know about Him and you believe some things about Him, but you've never really trusted Him. You've never really completely trusted Him to save you from your sins. Today could be the day when the Lord does that for you. Is there anyone like that here this morning? You'd say, that's what I need today. I really need to trust the Lord. I want to be saved today. Please pray for me. Is there anyone like that this morning? Would you just lift your hand up? Someone like that, you'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to settle it. I'd like to know for sure. I'd like today to be the day that I get it settled with God. Is there anyone like that? Would you just slip it up where I could see it? And we'll just pray for you right now. Is there anyone like that this morning? Anyone like that today? I know in a room full of people like this, somebody's struggling with that decision right now. Somebody's fighting with God right now over that decision. You're trying to wrestle Him. You're trying to get control. You're trying to keep from giving in. But you know what? You're fighting somebody that loves you very, very much. You're trying to resist someone who's not going to break the door down to your heart. He'll knock and He'll wait for you to open that door. And when you invite Him in, when you trust Him with your whole heart, you're going to find out how wonderful He really is. And you won't find out until you do that. You won't really know how wonderful He is until you trust Him. Then you begin to find out who He is. Is there anyone else here this morning? You'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved, but here's my hand. Please pray for me. Anyone at all? All right, we're going to sing. And those of you that need just to talk to God about something today, maybe pray with me, pray with someone here at the front. Whatever you need, we're here to help you. And you can go home satisfied. You can get your need met. God will meet with you here. God will take care of it here today. But you need to respond to Him today. Would you do that? What are we singing, Brother Pat? 244. All right, get your songbook. 244. We're going to sing. Some are here now. You may come as we sing. Just step out of your seat and come right ahead.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart.
Amen. Amen.
If you desire a new life begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, throw open no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If 'tis for purity now that you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
Before we do that last verse, I'd like to have all of you that stood up earlier who just got saved in this last year, I'd like you to come here for a minute. Would you do that? Everybody that got saved in the last year.
I just want you to come down here for a second. Hey, little. Come on down.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. All right. A lot of smiles down here.
Amen.
A lot of smiles down here. Do you regret getting saved, Mike? Sorry you got saved, Jesus. If there's somebody else here that needs to be saved today, do you think it'd be a good thing for them to come and join you?
Definitely.
Amen. I don't know what some of you are waiting for. The best day of my life.
Amen.
The best day of my life happened when I was lost.
Amen.
Best day of my life happened when I was a lost man. I was a lost man, and Jesus did something miraculous.
Thank you, Lord.
And wonder.
Yes, sir.
It's been 39 years. I've not regretted it yet. And I know I never will.
Amen.
So what are you waiting for? If there's someone here today, I know you're fighting with God this morning, and I'm wondering what it's going to take. What will it take for you to break? What's it going to take? That's right. This time tomorrow, you could be in hell, and that's for sure. If you're here today and you're not saved, we're going to, what, you got one verse? You got one verse. If you're here today, you got one verse. If you're not saved, I would beat a path for that aisle, and I'd get down here as quick as you can. Shake the hand of one of these that have already trusted Christ.
Amen.
We'll help you, we'll pray for you, and you can go home happy. All right? One more verse, and then we're going to end the meeting. All right? All right.
If you would join the glad songs of the blessed, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would enter the mansions of rest, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, Jesus, come into your heart.
Hey, I just thought of something. Some of you still don't know the names of everybody, so they're here. I got them all together in one spot, so this would be a good time for you to just come and shake hands and make sure you know everybody's name up here before you go home today. Well, we got dinner, so you're not really going home. I retract that last statement. But you can find out their name, say hello, just give them, give them your assurance of your love and your prayers, and then we'll dismiss the service. All right, I'll pray, and then you can come. Deacons, you know what you got to do. You got to go set some tables up for us and chairs. And then in a few minutes, I guess, we can start the line downstairs. There's food down there. Stay and eat with us. We got more good stuff coming this afternoon. You'll have a good time. But we'll pray and then come and say hello to these that have gotten saved. All right? Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. What a blessing it is to be a part of your family. And Father, I thank you for the message today. Lord, our hearts have been ministered to today, that's for sure. And I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the plainness of the presentation. Thank you for Brother Dave's straightforward preaching. And Father, thank you for these that are not ashamed, Lord, to own you as their Savior. And Father, may you bless them and help this church, Lord, to wrap its arms around them and love them and help them. And may you just bless this day, Lord. Thank you for the food that we're about to partake of. Thank you for the hands that have prepared it, all the ladies that have brought this for us to eat today, and the ladies downstairs that have made it ready for us. And Lord, may you just bless this food to our bodies and bless the rest of this day to your honor and glory, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So if you guys will just stand across here so they can come down and love on you a little bit, all right?
Come on down here and love on these people a little bit, will you? All right.
my mouth, and I don't care. I keep opening my mouth. I don't care. But then my brother Warren was laughing at that. And he said, I didn't hear anybody. I said, you should be singing loud. Do you want to do it? I know what it's for me.
Oh, man, it's good.
I'm going to run home because Anthony's got to go, and I'm going to come back with my song. I'm going to come back. And if you pull on the phone,
going anywhere.